You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, good morning. It's really good to be here with you. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to spend our time today in a text that will probably be very familiar to some of you. And if it's not, then hopefully it will be after we're in it today. I'm really glad to be here. This week has been like the most busy week of 2015 for me. And so like I feel like I barely have any voice left. And when I get home to my kids this afternoon, there'll be none left. And so I'm just ready to, let's do this, right? Let's just spend it out for the kingdom of God, for his glory. So Philippians 2, let me start reading at verse 1. I'm going to read just through verses 1 through 5. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Here's what it says. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Let's pause there for a second. Paul here, as he's writing to the Philippian people, he's writing to some specific people, and this is who he's talking to. He's talking to followers of Jesus here. And then he says in the next verse, do nothing from rivalry or selfish ambition, your Bible might say, or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, and I get a little bit convicted, and immediately I'm kind of like, yeah, that's not me. I'd like it to be. I wish it was me, but I know me, and I have too much pride, and I am often too selfish and thinking too highly of myself, not walking in humility. And maybe you're here right now, and you're like, no, that's not me. I'm perfectly humble. You're lying to yourself, and in your thinking you're humble, you're actually just proving you're filled with pride. So let's try not to be in that place this morning, and let's just come to God's word and hear what he has to say. Humility is a big deal. God blesses humility. C.S. Lewis wrote, if anyone would love to acquire humility, the first step is to realize that one is proud. Until you do that, nothing can happen. And so if you're like, okay, well, is humility really that worth it? Yes. Let me read you a couple passages of scripture, right? You can write these references down if you want. You can go read these later on your own. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't want to be found opposing God. I want to be humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom and humility comes before honor. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God and at the proper time he will exalt you. Until Jesus stepped on the scene of history, humility wasn't seen as a virtue. Humility was actually seen as something that was weak in you and insignificant and just not needed. And in fact, in our culture today, humility is kind of the same thing, especially when it comes to celebrities. They can walk around with all the pride and pomp that they want, and we let them get away with it all of the time, and we even feel like, I'd like to walk around with that sometime. And we kind of excuse it because we're like, well, they're famous, so they're famous. You just let them do that. That's not okay, because here we see from God's word that pride is a bad thing. Now, we don't often say this, but in the way that we interact with people, we come off, even in our hearts, maybe they aren't thinking that we're filled with pride, but we are in our talking about ourselves and our self-promotion and our caring about me and how I feel and my significance. And if we're honest, what we would say would be, well, have you met me? Like, I'm awesome. Now, some of you haven't met me to know that that wouldn't be correct about me, but that's our heart very often in the way that we interact with people and the way that we treat others is because we think we're pretty awesome and we're pretty amazing. D.L. Moody said that God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Oh, yeah, that's heavy. Let me read that again. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Now, proud people don't want to hear this. If you're trying to figure out why it's so hard to listen to me right now, why you're trying to tune me out, why you're trying to figure out how you can get out of this room, maybe you left your car lights on and you're panicking right now, that might be because you don't want to hear this. I don't really want to hear this, if I'm just honest, because this is convicting to me. As I'm like going over this message and preparing for it, the Lord's just doing a work on my heart, showing me my pride and my self-significance that God is not pleased with. From this text, we learn that humility is what we should have in Christ. And so I think this is like the sermon title. Yeah, wow, that's huge. Humility, this is you in Christ, okay? And we're going to look at two things from this text, or three things that if we're going to be walking in humility should have happening in our life. Look at verse 3 there. We're going to spend our time in verses 3, 4, and 5. Here's what it says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now, these words are all about an inward attitude or a heart affection. So you can write this down. This is point number one. Humility begins with how I think. Humility begins with how I think. Right off the bat there, it says, do nothing with selfish ambition, or my Bible says a rivalry. John MacArthur, he explained this really well, so I'm just going to read to you what he said. He wrote, this is a persistent seeking of personal advantage and gain regardless of the effects on others. Persistent seeking of personal advantage and gain regardless of the effects on others. You don't really care about what this means to other people because we're caring and we're seeking our own selfish ambition. You're kind of like, is this really that big of a problem? Yeah, if you actually flip over to Philippians 1:17, you don't have to go there right now, but you can read the story how Paul is addressing some specific people in Philippi who were using the preaching of the gospel for their own selfish gain. Now, hopefully you sit there and you're like, that's sick. Who would do that? Who would try and use the preaching of the gospel, the pointing others to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to their own selfish gain? Some people were. This is what they're doing for their own selfish ambition. And so Paul uses these massive words at the beginning of verse 3 and says, do nothing like this. This should not be going on at all in your life. Do nothing from it. Not a little bit, nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. See that word conceit there? We've used this word about other people, right, before? Oh, that person, they seem kind of conceited. Maybe you've never actually said it because you didn't want to seem too proud that you were able to judge their lack of humility. But you've recognized people and thought, yeah, that person's kind of conceited. What does conceit mean? Conceit means that you are trying to have the appearance of something that you don't have. Essentially is what it is. Because everyone else around you knows that you don't have it, that you're not as amazing, that the polished exterior is just the exterior, that the big words you use, you don't actually even know what they mean. That's me sometimes, try and use big words to sound smart, okay? That's what this conceit is, and we're to do nothing from this. Again, this is hard to do. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. The role that others play in humility is massive. Humility, and we're going to define this a little more later on in the message too, but humility, you need to know this, is not some sort of like self-deprecating beating yourself up. A lot of times people think that that's what that is. Oh, I think I'm too great, so I need to think that I'm horrible, and I need to beat myself up over all of these things. That's not humility, all right? You need to know from God this morning, he loves you. Right? He does not want you to walk out of here today thinking that in humility, you need to just beat yourself up and hate yourself. That's not humility at all. God loves you. You need to know that. He loves you this morning. He wants you to hate your sin. He wants you to be pushing pride out of your life and seeking to bring glory and honor to him instead of to yourself and to myself. We need to be growing in our humility. This comes as we understand the gospel. Think about it, okay? God's not asking you to hate yourself. He's asking you to hate your sin, right? And in doing that, he has loved you and made a way by grace, through faith, through his son, Jesus Christ, that if you put your faith and trust in him, you can be forgiven of that sin. He loves you. That's love. You don't do that for somebody that you kind of like or that you kind of have some affection for. You do that for somebody that you love. God loves you this morning, okay? So don't walk out of here this morning thinking that humility is this beating yourself up, thinking that you are somehow degraded or less than anybody else. All right, that's not humility. That's discouragement. Don't do that, okay? In humility, now look what it says next there. It says count. That word could also be described, I like this word better, value. Value others more significant than yourself. Count them, judge them, consider them, regard them. It's more than just treating someone some way. It's how you actually feel towards them. John Piper said, it's not about what people are, but about how you value them. How do you value the people in your life? This is difficult for us to do because we value ourselves so much and we look to our own self-significance so often. It's hard to value other people as God would have us do that. verse 3 again. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Counting others more significant than yourself is a hard thing to do. Because again, I don't know if you've met me, but I'm awesome. At least that's what we think. A couple months ago, I was driving right close to my house, and I was at this light, and because of my own self-significance and my awesomeness, I thought that I deserved to get an advanced green. I don't know if you've ever had this before, but like I pulled up, I was kind of late for where I needed to go, and I'm first in line, so that's good, because I'm awesome and I deserve to be in the first spot. But I'm waiting there for the light to turn green, and I don't get an advanced green. And so immediately, my heart is struck with, traffic authority must hate me. Don't they know me? Like, I have somewhere to be. I'm important. And so I'm like, okay, whatever. I'll be patient. And so there's two lanes of oncoming traffic. The lane on the far left just flows through nicely. I kind of pull out into the intersection a little bit, right? We've all done this, right? You're waiting to turn left. The car in the inside lane, it's this minivan, and it's just sitting there. And I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of waiting. And finally, I like hit the dash or the steering wheel, and I'm like, come on! And immediately, the person who's in that vehicle looks up from whatever they were doing, which was far more important than me. And they notice, oh, the light's green. And they gently take their foot off the brake, put on the accelerator, and they roll through the intersection. And as they go by me, I realize I know the person. And my heart is just so struck with this, like, how I was thinking I was so much better than them, and how are they messing up my day, ruining my life. My own self-significance was so high, I was in no way counting anyone else, especially the person in this van, more significant than myself. Do you want to know who the person was? I've talked to them and confessed this sin to them and their spouse, and we've laughed and joked about it a little bit, and it was our senior pastor, Pastor Robbie's wife, Jill, who was in the van. Yeah, it's to my shame. So, but here's the problem, right? We laugh at that, and you're like, ha-ha, Carl, you look dumb. Yeah. I do, okay, but we all do it, and it shouldn't matter if it's somebody that we love or somebody that we don't love. We're to count others, we're to value others more significant than ourselves. Now, here's the problem. If I'm not counting others more significant than myself, okay, so if I'm not saying that anybody else is more significant than me, check this out, then I'm saying I'm the most significant person in the entire world. Now, hopefully, even as I say that, you're like, oh, no, I don't think I would like to say that. But that's how we act. When we don't count others more significant than ourselves, we're saying we are the most significant people. Humility begins with how we think. We have to have a renewal of the mind. We have to change the way that we think. Because what we think determines what we do. What we put in our heads changes our hearts, which changes our actions, which changes the way that we interact with the people around us. And so there has to be a renewal of the mind going on. And so I wrote down a couple things. I think they're going to come up on the screen here. These are the two things that I wrote down that have to happen if we're going to renew our mind to this and have humility growing. Here's the first one. We have to think about self less. Me thoughts. Okay, we have to think about self less. Again, this isn't like a self-degrading, but it's the amount of time that we spend thinking about ourselves. These me thoughts have to decrease. Think about how much time you spend each day. How much time do I spend each day thinking about myself? What I'm going to do when I get home from work, where I'm going to sit, where I'm going to relax, what I'm going to eat. Why don't these kids just leave me alone for a few minutes? Don't they know how amazing I am, how much I've taken care of them? If I could just have more money, then I could do whatever for me. When my kids finally move out of the house, I'll be able to all about self. It's all me thoughts. We're not counting others more significant than ourselves. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're like, okay, well, when do I get a little bit of me time, Carl? Come on, like, give me some grace. Let me read you the verse again. I don't know if you've seen it here. Check it out. Do nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. This is heavy. Look at verses 6. This is Jesus here, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. God Almighty, creator, sustainer of the universe, the one who speaks all things into existence, comes to earth, no me thoughts, all other thoughts, all significance of others, all caring for those who he would come in contact with. Now you're like, okay, well, that sounds really hard. Yeah, the Lord blesses it though. Philippians 3:14 says, Paul writes, I press on towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God blesses the commitment to live for him, for his glory, and the loving and caring of others in our life. He blesses it. There's a prize. There's winning at the end. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. He will care for you. Count others more significant than yourself. Trust him. Be conscious of your me thoughts. Here's the second thing. You can write this down. Think significance of others more. Think significance of others more. We are so quick to elevate self and condescendingly stereotype and judge others. I don't know if you've ever been in the spot where you're like, I should probably give that person a second chance, but I didn't really even give them a first chance. I won't have you raise your hand for that, but I know I've been there before. And just the way that you're interacting with somebody and you've kind of already written them off. And so if we're going to be people who aren't thinking we're the most significant people in the entire world, then we need to count others more significant. We need to value them with a greater amount of significance. Again, it's not about what they are, but how we value them. They might be better at you than something. They might be smarter. They might be wiser. They might be whatever it is. But how are you valuing them in that way? You might be better or smarter or wiser or more capable, but are you valuing them? Are you counting them more significant than you? This takes a renewal of the mind. This doesn't just happen overnight. We need the Spirit of God. Humility starts with how I think. Now, all of verse 3 has been about internal stuff so far. Now, verse 4 here, we're about to see how this all then plays out in our life. Read these two verses with me again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is the actual coming out in our lives. Here's point number 2 this morning. Humility is proven then by how I live. Humility starts in our mind and then is proven in how I live. This is how we know we actually have humility going on inside of us. It's evident on the outside. You can say that you're humble, but we'll know by your actions. I can say that I am humble, but you'll know that I'm not by the pride that is evident in my life. May humility be increasing in this church. Amen. Amen, and in each of our lives. Okay, the attitude of humility, we need to have it increasing. Look at this verse again. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. That word look, it carries with it an active intentionality. It's not an accidental, it's not a passive thing. It's something we actually have to go out and do, which we don't like, again, because of our self-significance, because we care so much about ourselves. Paul here, he's calling for us to go and do this. I read those verses of Jesus actively coming, counting us more significant, caring for us, caring for sinners, doing for us what we could not otherwise do for ourselves. God, in grace and mercy, he sends his son, Jesus, so that we would not be separated from him anymore. Let each of you look, do it. Do it. There's like a resolve, like not sitting by. There's actual doing it. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Did everyone see that word interest in this verse? It shows up 2 times. It's actually not there in the original translation. It's something that translators put in as a filler word. I don't think filler word is the technical term for it, but it's to help you understand the most literal translation because it would be hard to get it in English. So we kind of made up, it's going to be on the screen here, what this would kind of look like in the original translation, all right? Let each of you look not only to his own, but also to the of others. There's this kind of like blank, this space there. Now, if you just read that without having a thought of the word interest there, it would kind of be confusing if that's what it said in your Bible. So translators put the word interest there, and I love that they use the word interest because it's a super vague word, agreed? It doesn't have any specificness. They could have written, let each of you look not only to his own need, but it's greater than that. Look, each of you look not only to your own anything. It's not just about needs. So often in the church and in Christianity, we want to take care of the needs of other people. Do they have shelter? Do they have food? Do they have clothes? Are they being cared for in some like basic elementary ways? Here, this verse is saying that like, that's just part of it. We are to look not only to the of ourselves, but also to the of others. Look not only to your own health, finances, happiness, family, work situation, personal issues, educational success, sleep, but also to the health, finances, happiness, family, work situation, personal issues, educational success, sleep of others. That's what we're being called to do here. Now notice that Paul, he doesn't have to tell us to care about us, right? He says, look not only to your own, but also to the interests of others. He knows you're going to take care of you. He knows I'm going to take care of me. Jesus knew this too. This is why he says, love your neighbor as yourself. He knows you're going to love yourself. He knows you're going to care about you, okay? But we need to care about others more. Count them more significant. It's not about what your church, what your family, what your friends, what your kids, what your job, or as John F. Kennedy said, what your country can do for you, but what you can do for them. That's what God is calling for us here. He wants us to count others more significant and to do something about it. Looking, actively doing something about this. How much would this church, would my church, would every church change if we all came to church looking to the interest of others? Now, we don't often say it, but so often, and Jason didn't tell me to say this, okay? But we come to church and we come with this attitude of like, I want to be loved. I want to be cared for. I want to be greeted. I want to be welcomed. I want to like have some friends. I want people to pray for me after the service. I want to get invited out to Swish LA, even if I can't go, just so that I know that people cared enough about me to love me to invite me out, right? We want to have that affection shown to us. But here we see we're to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. How amazing would church be if we all just came to serve everybody else? We would all be so blessed. Now you're like, well, what about me? You're missing the point. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others and caring for others. The reason why we don't do this is because of this dirty little word that we don't like, and that word is entitlement. It's entitlement. And in our self-significance, we think that we deserve or should get, and that's a problem. I told you we define humility a little more. I like this definition. This is from John Piper. He says that humility is the opposite of a sense of entitlement. Humility is the opposite of a sense of entitlement, thinking we deserve things to realizing that we don't deserve things. Coming to God, graciously humbling ourselves before him, saying, Lord, you have all that I need. I don't deserve any of it. God, I need you. I need your help. Understanding the gift of God's grace and his mercy and sending his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could have a life. We don't deserve that. We are sinners separated from God because of our sin. But in grace and mercy, he does this. It's an awesome thing. But it's hard for us to live this out when we keep thinking about how awesome we are. Now, maybe you're thinking right now, like, really, Carl? I don't know if I can stop thinking about myself. In fact, I didn't know how much I thought about myself till you started talking about this. I'm with you. I didn't realize how much I started talking about this till I was writing this message and realizing how many me thoughts, how concerned with self I am so often. But it has to change. It starts in how we think and the way that we think. My dad was a fantastic example of this for me when I was growing up. He would work a long day at work. He would come home, and I was like a really active kid. And every day, I wanted to like throw a baseball or a football or shoot basketballs or stand in net and let him shoot tennis balls at me. I wanted to do anything, ride bikes. I always wanted to do something. My dad's not perfect, and I'm sure there were times when he failed in this. But I can't consciously remember a time when he came home and said, no, boy, I'm going to sit in my chair. And just like pushed me aside and looked to his own interests. I can't remember that. He was fantastic at this. And I know there were times when for sure he didn't do exactly what I wanted because I have a sister and I have a mom who I know he was also caring for them in the same way, looking to their interests. God was growing him in humility. We grew up in Muskoka and we heated our house by wood stove. Some of you are thinking, how old are you? Lots of people heat their house by wood stove, okay? Lay off. And so you got to chop a lot of wood to heat your house by wood stove. I don't know if you've been to Muskoka, but who in their right mind on their one day off in a week in the summer chops wood for 7 hours? Crazy people, right? You're like, go enjoy the lake. Go for a walk in the woods. Do something. He did it. He did this for our family because he cared for us. He was counting others. He was valuing us more significant. He knew he didn't want us to freeze to death in January, and so he had to do something about it. And so he cared, and he sacrificed, and he served. That's humility. And we all struggle with it, and we all need it increasing in our lives, and we need the Lord to make this happen. We can't do this on our own. We need God's grace. We need him to do this. Now, there's a point at this. See in the verse there, again, the like looking, that's an active intentionality where there's just no more time for excuses. Because a lot of us think, you know, if it was easier, you know, if God just brought some easier people into my life for me to love, to count more significant than myself, then I would do it right away. No hesitation. I would love and care and serve them. No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't. There's a time when we have to just do it. We have to just serve and care for others. When your kids ask you to get down and play on the floor with them, and all you want to do is crash on the couch. When your spouse wants you to go for a walk, and all you want to do is just sit and read. When the tasks around your house are building up, and you know someone else will probably do it, look to the interests of others. I'm not perfect at this. I'll just confess this to you. I really want to be. I often get home from work, and I have three little kids. You saw in the picture, my six-year-old and my three-year-old. I think since it's gotten warm every day when I get home from work, they're like, can we jump on the trampoline? Can we play in the backyard? Can we go for a bike ride? And, you know, there's nothing inside me that's like, yeah, I want to get super sweaty right before I go inside and help your mom with dinner. Like, that's not, my heart isn't that, okay? But the Lord's working on me and being like, okay, care for them, love them. Do these things with them. Count them as more significant and value them. But this doesn't happen by myself, and I can't just internally resolve for this to happen. And so I wrote down two things. They're not going to come up on the screen, but these are the two things that we have to have going on in our life, okay? Because this doesn't happen naturally. This takes a come down from heaven kind of miracle, which is what Jesus did here in the rest of this passage, for this humility to happen in our lives. And so the first thing we have to do, if humility is going to be proven in how we live, is we've got to pray for humility. And I would encourage you to write that down. Pray for humility. We don't pray for humility often. We pray for a lot of other stuff. We don't pray for humility. One, because we know that often humility is taught through some sort of, not horrible, but humiliation or humiliating things that we have to do. Because it's not easy to do. But we don't pray for humility often because we don't really want it. Sometimes we don't pray for it, but because we think that we already have it. Like, I don't really need to pray for humility. Like, I'm way more humble than the people that I know. No, you're not. You totally need to pray for humility. Okay? The reason why we don't pray for so many things is pride, which is the opposite of humility. We don't pray for things because we sit back and we're like, you know what? I could probably take care of this on my own. I don't need your help, God. I got this. You laugh, but it's true, right? And that, in not praying, that's what we're saying. And when you think about it like that, it should cause you to get on your knees. Because it's causing me, I'm not saying I'm perfect at this, but in increasing measure to get on my knees and come before the Lord more and just be like, I got nothing. I can't do this. I didn't know if my voice was going to hold up to the end of this week. We had a junior high camp at our church this week. I taught every morning. My grandpa passed away this week. We had a funeral that we had to do. He loved Jesus. He's with God in heaven right now. And so I'm like, I got to preach this weekend. Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it, Lord. Yes, he can do it. He can carry us. But we have to come to him in humility. If I was like, just got to have six more coffees and a Red Bull, and I'll be good to go. No, that's, we need to come to the Lord. He is the answer. He is the answer, and we need to go to him, and we need to pray. So I wrote down two things again. Pray, and then here's the second one, super profound. Just do it. Just stop whining about it. Stop thinking about it. Stop pretending that someday in the future you will do it, and just do it. Humility. This is not a super profound statement, but it's true, okay? We can't be humble when we're filled with pride. We can't be humble when we're filled with pride. We lie to ourselves and think that we can, but we can't be. And we need to push that aside. We need the Lord's help in this. We need to come to him and ask for him to help us. It's not easy. Paul writes in Philippians 2:17, probably just across the page there, he says, even if I'm poured out for you as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. That doesn't sound very exciting, being poured out. But he says, I will rejoice. I'm sure that as he's thinking about that, he's like, this is going to be hard, but I know that it's going to be for the glory of God in the end. And that needs to be our heart too. Not necessarily thrilled about what we got to do, but willing to do it, willing to go forth that we may rejoice that God would get honor and get glory and be praised in the end. When our lives are increasingly marked with genuine service and care for others, humility is proven in how we live. Now, this is hard and impossible apart from Jesus Christ. We can't do this apart from him. Jesus Christ is the single greatest difference maker in the history of the world. He's the single greatest difference maker in this church, and he'll be the single greatest difference maker in your life too. And we need him. Humility doesn't come without Jesus. So write this down. Here's point number three. Humility is impossible without Jesus. Humility is impossible without Jesus. You're like, Carl, where'd you get that? Verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can't have this mind if you don't have Christ Jesus. If you have Christ Jesus, you can have this mind. It's impossible without him. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross, God on a cross. He owed nothing. He paid everything. We deserve hell. He took our hell for us. His grace, his mercy paid out for us. When we understand and when we think about this more, it helps us to battle and fight pride and entitlement. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The love of Christ fuels our hatred and our fight against pride. There's no room for self-promotion, trying to humble brag about how great you are at your job or as a parent or at golf. There's no room for caring more about how your lawn looks nicer than your neighbor's, or just being the best at work or having the nicest car so people will think a certain way of you. None of this happens when we get to the foot of the cross and recognize that's where we deserve to be. No one is thinking about how they look when they're looking at Jesus. And if we're honest, we need to spend less time looking at the actual and maybe just the figurative mirror and more time looking at the cross. This is possible through Jesus Christ. We can't do this on our own. This is possible by the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Pride is ugly. Humility is beautiful and God blesses it. We need Jesus. He's our only hope. Paul Tripp, he writes these things about pride. I want to read this to you. We all know it. We've all seen it. We've all been uncomfortable with it, and we've done it. The bottom line is proud people tend to talk about themselves a lot. Proud people tend to like their opinions more than the opinions of others. Proud people think their stories are more interesting and engaging than those of others. Proud people think they know and understand more than others. Proud people think they've earned the right to be heard. Proud people think that they have glory to offer. Proud people, because they're basically proud of what they know and what they've done, talk a lot about both. Proud people don't reference weakness. Proud people don't talk about failure. Proud people don't confess sin. So proud people are better at putting the spotlight on themselves than on shining the light of their stories and opinions on God's glory and utter undeserved grace. We can't stop this without Jesus. We need him. This is why the gospel is so important. It's so important to come to faith in Jesus Christ and for us to hear over and over every day. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all with unveiled face behold the glory of God and are transformed. When our eyes are beholding the glory of God, when we're looking at the one who paid the penalty for our sin, our lives are changed. This is impossible without Jesus. We can't put away pride. We can't put on humility. We can't get rid of entitlement on our own. We need Jesus for this to happen, and so we have to look at him. And I'm sure in this room, I don't know many of you, but there are people in this room who this is resonating with you. You love Jesus, and you're like, yeah, I want this in my life. I don't want to be a person filled with pride. I want greater humility in my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pray for it. Go for it. Ask God to do it in your life. Ask God to do it in my life. Ask God to do it in the lives of the people that you know, that you love, and that you care for. But this doesn't happen when we walk out of here, when we walk through life, when we get up in the morning and we say, you're awesome, you can do it. We can't. We can't. We need the Lord in everything. Humility starts with how we think. It's proven in how we live, and it's impossible without Jesus. We're going to sing a song in just a second about the awesome work of Jesus Christ. But first, let me pray, and would you just bow your heads right now for a second? maybe right where you are, you need to just come before the Lord right now and confess some things to him. Confess your lack of humility and your pride and ask for humility. Confess how you have been stuck in me thoughts. Thoughts of your own significance, thoughts of your own kingdom and not of the kingdom of God. Come to him. He gives grace and mercy to those in need. He desires that humility be growing in your life. He wants this of you. He will help you for it. It's possible through Jesus Christ. Come before God. Ask him. Admit pride. Ask for humility, for his glory, for his honor. God, I confess, we confess right now how often you and your glory and the care of others is not at the front of our minds, of my mind. So often I am the motivation for how I live. And God, I pray that you would help us to see your greatness and significance and holiness. And God, you would increase this in me, in the lives of all these people who hear my voice right now. God, that you would be doing this to increase humility in our lives. Thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us in spite of us, God. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who makes all of this possible, who died and rose that we may have life, God. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Be exalted in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.